Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we hear the word preached. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for gathering us here together in the name of Christ. We thank you, Father, for revealing your attributes and indeed your very existence here in our midst. For you tell us that where two or three are gathered, here you are with us. Moreover, we have sung of your wonderful attributes. We have sung of the redemption that you have given us in Christ. But now, Father, we turn so where we can be silent, where we can listen, where we can listen to you speak to us. We pray, Father, that indeed you would help us to be attentive, that you would help us to learn, that you would plow and remove the fallow ground in our hearts, that you would plant the seeds of the word into our hearts and cause it to grow by the power of your Holy Spirit and produce much fruit which would bring glory to your name. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Beloved, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue preaching, as we continue going through the book of Exodus, but of course, as we also continue to go through the Ten Commandments. And we will, as we have in the past, begin with Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, though this evening's sermon is specifically on verse 12 of the fifth commandment. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Beloved, we come now to the fifth commandment, but as we have done with each of the sermons on each of the commandments, let's first remember our covenantal, our historic and redemptive contexts. Just as we have read the prologue to the Ten Commandments and see the fulfillment of God's covenantal promise to Abraham and their redemption from Egypt, so too we must remember that we live after the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We have seen the fulfillment of God's covenantal promise to Abraham with the advent of Christ and in his intercessory work on behalf of the people of God. And we have also been delivered out from under the kingdom of darkness, out from under the dominion of Satan, sin, and death, and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, and ruled by his anointed, Jesus Christ. So keeping our redemption in mind, we know that we have not received the law as a means of our redemption, but rather as a means to reveal our sin, to drive us to Christ, and of course to provide us with a guide for holy living. Now, before we proceed, we should note an important supposed line of division in the Ten Commandments. Historically, many have understood that the Ten Commandments are divided into two separate sections, what we've typically heard the first and second tables of the law. Our own Westminster Confession, for example, states that, and this is in Confession 19:2, that the first four commandments contain our duty towards God, and the other six, our duty to man. Now, the division of the law, I think, is fostered, of course, by Christ's explanation of the two greatest commandments. And we find that in Matthew 22, verses 37 and following. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I believe that we should acknowledge the general truth of this division of the law, but at the same time, I do not think that we should radically separate the so-called two tables of the law. I think that when Christ speaks of the two great commandments, I believe that they too cannot be radically separated from one another. In other words, I do not think that we can say that the first four commandments deal exclusively or totally and entirely with God, and then the latter six totally and exclusively with man. For example, we've already seen in the fourth commandment, the Sabbath command, that the Israelites were to give their sons, daughters, slaves, and animals rest. So that it would be a violation of the fourth commandment, and it would be something against our duty towards man if we did not give, say we were in Israel at that point, if we did not give those under our care their due rest, though that is a command that is typically attached strictly to the duties required towards God. So we see something of some mixture there. Moreover, the fourth commandment has human elements. As Christ's greatest commandment certainly applies here, love your neighbor as yourself. It would be wrong, were we in Old Testament Israel, to not love our neighbor as ourselves and not to give that person rest. But at the same time, in the latter six commandments, we also have, if you will, a God element to them. Think, for example, of David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, which we would certainly say were violations of the sixth and seventh commandments. But yet, how does David characterize his sin? Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, speaking to God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So it's important that we recognize the interconnected nature, therefore, between the first and second tables of the law. Because otherwise, I think we run the risk of thinking that the latter six commandments are purely horizontal in nature and only deal with matters that pertain to man and man. And if we divorce the horizontal from the vertical, or the God element, if you will, we very quickly find ourselves in the realm, I think, of a godless or Christless ethics. A set of rules that ultimately then we believe that we can fulfill. So we must always consequently recognize the vertical element, or if you will, the God element, the God aspect in all of the commands, which in the end, of course, finds its completion and terminus in Christ. So hopefully we'll see both the horizontal, or the man to man, as well as the vertical, the God to man, or man to God, elements as we explore the fifth command. So let's therefore proceed and see the significance of the fifth commandment, how it points to Christ, and then of course how it bears upon us. Now when we read the fifth commandment, we read the following in Exodus 20 verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this command begins with the instruction to honor one's father and mother. What does it mean to honor? Well, the Hebrew term here is the same term that is used for God's glory. And that Hebrew term can often be translated or quite literally mean that which deserves weight, or that which is heavy, that which is weighty. So we can therefore believe and understand that the command is telling us that we must honor, that we must give weight to, that we must glorify, or we must esteem our parents. And notice as well that it is to the father and mother. as well as even in other places in the Scriptures, which we'll read in a minute. It even reverses the order and says that we're to revere mother and father. But we'll speak more about this in a minute. But to honor one's parents, then, means far more than mere obedience. Certainly obedience is tied in with honor, but it also means that we not only give obedience to mother and father, but it also entails giving them precedence, if you will, respect and love. And all of these things are bound up in the command to honor one's parents. I think we see something of an expansion of this idea, the requirements of the fifth commandment, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, where we read this: "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Now here, in Leviticus 19:3, the word behind what we read as revere, or the verb to revere, is actually the same verb that we could translate from Hebrew as fear. So that, in fact, that the Geneva Study Bible, the original, the 1596, I think, is its original date, as well as the King James Version, translate this: "Every one of you shall fear his mother and his father." Okay, well, what does it mean to fear one's parents? Well, in scriptural usage, fear does not always mean to be scared, but rather it means to have a healthy respect, or as the ESV translates the term here, and I think responsibly so, to have a reverence for one's parents. Now, hopefully by now we've heard several terms in connection with the fifth command, and they should sound quite familiar to us because these are the very terms that we are given in connection to God. And this is why I say that it is important that we recognize the vertical element of the command. Think about it in these terms. We are to honor parents, which means that we are to glorify them. We are to fear parents, which means we are to respect them. Where else have we seen these terms applied but in the instructions as to how the people of God are to treat God? Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Or, of course, Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Now, so here we see that we are not only to fear parents, but we are also to fear the Lord. In other words, to give respect to, and that to do such is to be wise. What about the author of Proverbs and what he says regarding the need to honor the Lord? Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." So notice here that the Israelites were to fear the Lord. They were to honor the Lord. But now here we see in the fifth commandment that the Israelites were also to fear parents. They were to honor them as well. Now, why do we see this overlap? Why is there this overlap between the fear of the Lord, the fear of parents, honoring of the Lord, and the honoring of parents? Well, because I think that there are several reasons, and I'll explain them shortly. And that the first one is this, is that when we consider in the earliest chapters of Exodus, remember that God considered Israel his firstborn son. Exodus 4:22, "Go tell Pharaoh, let my son go, let Israel go, let my firstborn son go." Now, it stands to reason, if Israel is God's firstborn son, then that means that God is Israel's father. So here we see, if you will, a parental and a filial relationship between God and Israel. It is God the Father and Israel the Son. And we see this even much more explicitly brought to bear, for example, in some of the prophets. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? Now, what is interesting here is notice in this one statement from Malachi, we see the fatherhood of God, the sonship of Israel, but notice at the same time, God is saying, where is my honor? Honor your father and mother. Where is this fear that you are supposed to have? Where again, Leviticus 19:3, fear your mother and father. So what we see here is that the fifth commandment, okay, this is why I say that we cannot divorce the horizontal element of the commandment from the vertical element, in that the fifth commandment is rooted in God's relationship to Israel as one of father and son, and that the same way that Israel was to honor their father, their heavenly father, with honor and fear, so too individual Israelites were supposed to model the relationship between God and Israel, father and son. Just as Israel as a nation was supposed to submit to their heavenly father, so too Israelite children were supposed to submit to their parents. Indeed, the parents were God's representatives. They stood in God's stead and represented His authority on earth. And this is why we see the overlap, is that the parents were standing in the place of God. They were His representative authority figures. And just as the Israelites as a nation were supposed to honor and fear God, so too Israelite children were supposed to honor and fear their parents, God's representatives of His authority on earth. Now, I think it is for this reason that we see the promise appended to the command. Why are they supposed to submit to father and mother, to honor, to fear them? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. See, Israel was supposed to obey the Lord. And if they obeyed, the Lord would bless them and allow them to remain in the promised land. If they disobeyed, God would eject them from the promised land. Obedience, therefore, was required not simply of the adults, but also of the sons and daughters. So notice how all-encompassing this command is. Israel as a nation was to honor and to fear God their Father, but so too even Israelite children, how all-pervasive this is from adult to children. The children were supposed to honor and to fear God's representatives of His authority in their lives, their father and their mother. Now at this point, I'm hoping that we're beginning to see this picture emerge that begins to point us to Christ, to the person and work of Christ. Now, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, we must not and cannot divorce the first and second tables of the law or make a radical separation between the duties to God and man, as they are inextricably linked. And hopefully, I think that this has become evident as that we remember that the law is not only a reflection of God's character, but ultimately the attributes, and a reflection of Christ, Christ's perfect obedience and perfect righteousness. And I think this becomes clear when we consider that Adam, the first man, Adam was God's son, but disobeyed his heavenly father, which brought about his ejection from the Garden of Eden. Israel was God's son, but was disobedient to their heavenly father, which resulted in their ejection from the promised land. But now we see Christ, the only true Son of God, who was obedient to the will of His heavenly Father. We see Christ's obedience, or if I can put it in these terms, we see Christ honoring His heavenly Father. We see Christ fearing His Heavenly Father. We see Christ's obedience to His Heavenly Father in so many places. But for example, in His 40-day temptation in the wilderness, refusing to bow the knee to Satan. But I think we especially see Christ's obedience to the will of His Heavenly Father in, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is why we read that passage earlier in the service. Matthew 26:39. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Right there, I cannot think of a clearer expression of the fulfillment of the fifth commandment. Honoring and fearing, respecting, obeying one's Father. And in this case, it is God the Son submitting Himself in obedience to the will of His Heavenly Father. What's interesting is we see this reflected elsewhere in the Gospels. For example, in John chapter 8, verses 48 and 49, here the Pharisees were accusing Christ of being demon-possessed. The Jews answered Him, "Are we not right in saying that You are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me." Here Christ gives explicit connection here, if you will, to honoring His Father, which we would put in terms of obeying the fifth commandment. And indeed, throughout Christ's life, He honored His Heavenly Father, which caused Paul to write words familiar to us all, but perhaps not often connected with the fifth commandment, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So at this point, beloved, I hope that we begin to see, if you will, the fifth commandment, and I don't mean this as a pun, but fleshed out, if you will, that we see it embodied in Christ. And that we must obey the fifth commandment for reasons beyond the typical response, because God has commanded or because God has established parents as authorities in the life of children. Yes, those are certainly true and good, but fail to see the reflection of the perfect righteousness of Christ. We must obey the fifth commandment because we have been redeemed out from under the bondage of sin and death and are being renewed in the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, beloved, we therefore submit to the authority of our Heavenly Father as Christ submitted to His Father. This is the thrust, after all, of Paul's instructions to the Philippians. What is it that precedes when Paul writes, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross"? Well, what goes before that? And what points to Christ's obedience there and submission to the will of His Father? Paul says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Beloved, if I can put it in these terms, we have been redeemed so that we would be conformed to Christ's image. And we see Christ's image in the law. We have been redeemed so that we would obey the fifth commandment, so that we would submit to the will of our Heavenly Father. And this is why we see Paul repeat the fifth commandment in his epistle to the Colossians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. "Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, because we're going to linger there for a few minutes as we continue to flesh out the fifth commandment, and particularly as we begin to see our connection to it. Ephesians chapter 6. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 there, when Paul tells children to obey their parents, notice that he says there, in the Lord. Which means that the parents represent God's authority. I think this is the same instruction we see given to other people, if you will. Turn back a chapter to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, the husband is God's authority figure for the wife. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment, and let's look at Ephesians 6, 5, and listen to the instruction that Paul gives to slaves. Slaves, Ephesians 6, 5, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So notice this repetition here, that whether it is instruction to children, obey your parents in the Lord, whether it is instruction to wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, or whether it is to slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling as you would Christ. So we see that while the fifth commandment speaks specifically of honoring one's parents, that it is applied more broadly to any God-instituted authority, whether it is husbands, parents, elders in the church, or even the civil government. But we should see what gives rise to the desire and willingness to submit to authority. Look at Ephesians 5:21, and notice why it is that we submit to those authorities that God has placed over us. Look at Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another, why? Out of reverence for Christ. And once again, if I can speak of it in these terms, notice that the God element rears its head once again in the fifth commandment. And this is why we cannot classify the latter six commandments strictly as our duty to man. Because ultimately we are obedient and we desire to obey the fifth commandment because, yes, we want to respect authority. So whether that is respect for husbands, whether it's a respect for parents, respect for government, respect for the church. But we want to do so. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Because those are His God-ordained instituted authorities that He has placed over us. So notice that it is those then who are redeemed, who have a reverence for Christ, that obey God's law, but especially here, who submit to God's authority in whatever form they may find it. Something else that we should notice is that the fifth command, as Paul applies it, has a universal scope. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, notice that Paul quotes the fifth commandment and leaves off the last part of the command. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. But he's left off the important part, that the Lord is giving you. Okay? Why? Because the commandment, as he is applying it to the Ephesians, is not the same command that was given to Israel at the foot of Sinai. God was specifically giving them the promised land. So this command was specifically tied to the promised land itself. But now, Paul applies the command generally so, and that the people of God who are being remade in the image of Christ must honor father and mother and any God-instituted authority wherever they may live. Wherever they might live. Because wherever they live, they are to reflect the perfect righteousness of Christ. So this is a command that is neither restricted to the elders of the church, parents, or children. Indeed, all of God's people, from least to greatest, are supposed to reflect the righteousness of Christ. So children, you must obey your parents, not only because they are your parents, and because they feed, clothe, care, and love you, but because you have been set apart by God to reflect the glory of Christ, so that when you are obedient to your parents, you shine forth that glory of Christ. The same glory that Christ shone forth when He submitted to the will of His heavenly Father, so you too shine forth that same glory when you are obedient to your parents. Wives, you shine forth the glory of Christ when you submit to the authority of your husbands. Husbands, you shine forth the glory of Christ when you submit to the authority of Christ. Husbands, wives, and children, you shine forth the glory of Christ when you submit to the elders of the church. And elders of the church, you shine forth the glory of Christ when you submit to His authority, to Christ's authority. Now, every time that this commandment comes up, there is always the question that surfaces. Must I always obey my parents, husband, church elders, or God-instituted authority? And that one of the things that we must recognize is that there is a significant difference between the submission and honor that Christ gave to His Father and our submission and honor of earthly authority, or even our submission to our Heavenly Father as well. And that the big difference is that within us and within the authority structures, there is the presence of sin. Something that is not obviously there in Christ or in our Heavenly Father. So that, if you will, in that relationship, it is pure and untainted by sin. But what about in those structures, whether it's parents, whether it's government, whether it's husbands, how do we deal with the presence of sin? Must we always obey those authorities that God has set over us? Well, beloved, there comes a point when an authority may impose things upon us that are contrary to the Word of God. And if this happens, I think the proper response is disobedience. And we see an example of this in Daniel's legitimate disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar's edict to worship an idol. So there comes a point sometimes in the life of a child, and at this point now I use this term of one of relationship, not age, as we are all children. So one of relationship, not age, that we must put Christ before parents. Listen to what Christ says in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 14:26. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So if I may put, if you will, if I may explain further when it is permissible to disobey authority, it is whenever that authority takes the place or tries to take the place of the one supreme authority, Jesus Christ, then we must follow Christ rather than the earthly authority. Like Daniel, who refused to obey Nebuchadnezzar's edict, he did not bow to the idol and worship the idol. He disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar's command because he was not so much disobeying the command as much as he was being obedient to the will of God. There is, of course, also the natural occurrence of when a child leaves the umbrella of authority, the authority of his parents or her parents, and in the case of the male child, to become an authority himself, when he becomes the head of his household, or in the case of the daughter, when she moves under the umbrella of the authority of her husband. At that point, the relationship between parent and child is still one of honor, is still one of respect, care, and love, but at that point no longer one of direct obedience, as now the child becomes husband, and the husband must be responsible for running his household, just as the daughter becomes wife, and then the wife must now submit to the authority not of her father or of her mother, but rather of her husband. Now, one of the things that we must recognize, though, is that while it is legitimate to disobey authority when they try to impose things that are contrary to the Word of God upon us, we must recognize that we do not have the right to rebel against authority even if we think that it is heavy-handed or unjust. Notice that there is a difference between being heavy-handed or unjust versus trying to command things that are contrary to God's Word. And that we may disobey authority only when it imposes unbiblical demands upon us, but for no other reason. But I think we see a willingness, if you will, of Christ, in that Christ submitted to harsh and even cruel authority in His own suffering and death. And He did not tell Pilate, "I'm sorry, I'm going to excuse myself from this unjust exercise of authority." Let me see if I can illustrate this point further. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And that we have to recognize that oftentimes what flies under the flag of rebellion against authority has no right to rebel against authority. 1 Peter chapter 3, and listen to Peter's instruction to wives. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Now listen to this. "So that even if some do not obey the word." Do we hear what Peter is saying here? He is saying that wives, you must submit to your husbands, even if they sin, even if they are unjust. And what I would liken this to is the wife at this point takes up the sufferings of Christ, as we have heard in the morning service, and the wife must submit to the unjust authority. Why? Notice the last part of verse 1 and then verse 2, "that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So there is a difference, beloved. There is a difference between imposing unbiblical, or if you will, things that are contrary to the will of God upon those beneath us or under our authority. And there is another thing that's different when it comes to being harsh. It's one thing for an authority to impose heavy taxes, strict rules at the home, or require the performance of many household duties and chores. That's one thing. In these circumstances, humble submission, respect, and honor are required, just as Christ Himself suffered under unjust authority. It is entirely another for an authority to refuse to let a subordinate, a constituent, an employee, a wife, a child, read the Word of God or go to church, for example. In such cases, if an authority says, "You're not allowed to go to church," we say, "You know what? No, I'm sorry. Humbly and respectfully, I have to give my obedience to Christ, and I have to disobey this ungodly command." In those circumstances, beloved, humble but yet resolute disobedience to authority is required, because ultimately, it's not disobedience. Rather, it is obedience to Christ. So, beloved, as we've kind of stretched out here and looked at the contours of the fifth commandment, particularly as they showcase Christ and His obedience to His Heavenly Father. And as it bears upon us and our need and our desire to do likewise as Christ has done, we should ask ourselves, how many of us violate the fifth commandment? Do we obey and honor the civil government? Do we obey and honor church authority? Wives, do you obey and honor your husbands? Children, do you obey and honor your parents? Employees, do you obey and honor your employers? And in the end, if Christ is the fulfillment of such, then we must answer, no, we do not. And here we see that the law stands against us and condemns our disobedience. But at the same time, beloved, and blessedly and gloriously so, we know that it drives us to Christ, the one who was truly obedient and has given honor to His Heavenly Father as the command demands. So may we look to Christ's obedience and know that this is the perfect righteousness that we are to reflect as those who bear the image of Christ. And let us desire to obey the fifth commandment out of the desire to shine forth the glory of Christ when we exercise our conduct towards authority, whether it be parents, husbands, wives, church, slaves, what have you. May we glorify Christ by our submission to authority. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that You would indeed implant in us pliable and obedient spirit. We are so easily wont to cry foul whenever authority does not do what we desire. Forgive us, Lord, for our rebelliousness. Forgive us, Lord, for our hard-heartedness. Fill us with humility, that even if we think that an authority's decision has been unjust, that we would submit, that we would honor, that we would respect that authority and its decision, and that we would desire by our conduct and by our respect and out of our reverence for Christ that we would submit to those decisions, and that we would do so gladly, rejoicing, knowing that You are manifesting the glory of Christ through our conduct, and that the fifth commandment is shining forth the submission of our Savior to You, our Heavenly Father. We pray that in every relationship that we have, our desire would be to shine forth the glory of Christ, His submission to authority, in everything that we say and do. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 119, and that's in your Psalter on page 106. Page 106, and we'll sing verses 105 through 112. So let's stand together and sing Psalm 119. Please stand. Thank you. Receive the benediction, and then we'll close by singing the Gloria Patri. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.